All right, turning to Matthew chapter 6, and just welcome to our Facebook Live people. If you're listening to this and you don't like it, don't shut it off. Please listen to the end. This is such important stuff that we're going to be studying this morning. All of us face various trials, as James said, various, every color, variegated trials. And some of those trials include or involve conflict with other people. And sometimes when that happens, there's a real challenge to forgive. Now, given the clear and strong commandments that we have in Scripture to forgive, if we don't, there's a detriment to us. There's a detriment of unforgiveness. And if you can picture the word unforgiveness as like a package, and inside of that bundle of unforgiveness, if you open that up, you're going to find things that the Bible calls anger, wrath, malice, bitterness. The opposite of love is always hatred. Envy, as we described it several months ago, that being too hot about something that's wrong. Fear drives a lot of our unforgiveness because we are afraid that the other person that we're harboring this resentment toward is not going to get justice. There won't be justice done. They won't get their own. So all of that's inside this unforgiveness that can be in our heart, and it affects our relationship with God. It affects it damages our relationship with Him and with other people. So we need to revisit the subject of forgiveness periodically. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Now, this is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about prayer. And then he gives us a model that I'm not sure if we're supposed to recite as much as we do or not. We typically on a Sunday, we do recite this. But it's a model prayer. But as we go through it, I'm going to stop then after a little bit, because every Sunday when we say this, something happens in my heart and in my spirit as I'm saying, as I'm leading the congregation in praying this. So look at verse 9. Jesus said, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I'm not going to exposit every line of this. That's not what today is about. Okay, so I'm going to go through this rather quickly. "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, we need you, you're the fount of every blessing. Give us this day our daily bread." Now watch this. "And forgive us our debts," and that's the word that he uses, because when we sin against somebody else, when we sin against God, we create a debt that is owed. "Forgive us our debts as," in the same manner as, according to, "as we also have forgiven our debtors." And that's where my heart is checked every time we say it. It says, oh, I think to myself very quickly, you know, whoop, maybe we should have spent some time in forgiveness before we even prayed this together. And then, verse 13, "and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I believe that that is directly connected with this forgiving our debtors. Why do I believe that? Because the next little section in your Bible ought to have like a parenthesis around it, if it's included at all. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." That is not in the original text. That is not in the most ancient and most reliable manuscripts. It's true. It's a good thing that I think the church may have added, or somebody added. I don't know how it happened. But what the bad thing about that, I think, the negative, is that it takes us out of the context right away. We just prayed all this wonderful stuff, and then "to thine the kingdom, the power, and the glory," and then we move on. But watch how this flows. If you take that out, watch it. "Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." For, I think he's still, I believe, my conviction is that he's still talking about forgiveness, forgiving people their debts against us. Because the word for means I'm explaining something. So in verse 4, look at verse 14, Jesus is explaining. Because we are so tempted not to forgive. There are so many things going on in our hearts that prevent us from forgiving people. I believe that is what he is explaining. Now, for, and then he says, if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men or people horizontally, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. There is a certain correlation, and I don't pretend to understand this fully, but I also don't want to be too quick to explain the tension that this raises away, because I want the weight of the Scripture to weigh upon us as heavily as it should this morning. Because as you're going to see in the next several texts that we look at in the Gospel of Matthew, again, there's something correlated between the way we deal with other people, our attitudes and our actions toward other people, and God's attitude and actions toward us. It's right in these texts. So just back up a little bit. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Just flip a page back in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive merciful." The merciful ones will receive mercy from God. Okay? Stay in chapter 5. Look at verses 23 through 26. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, if you go to church to worship, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. You can't be right vertically if you're not right horizontally. Leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First priority, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your worship to the Lord. Make friends quickly. This is Jesus. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Go forward to chapter 7, verse 21. 7:21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven is he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Is it God's will for you to forgive? "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? Prophesy in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles. Didn't we do all that in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice or do lawlessness.'" Look at, now go to chapter 18, Matthew 18. This is the last place I'll make you turn to. Matthew 18. We'll start in verse 15. This is going to be kind of an extended reading, and I'm going to do it kind of quickly with a couple comments. But the whole context here is forgiveness, reconciliation, peacemaking. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, and this is classic peacemaking verses, "If your brother sins," and in most manuscripts say "against you," "if your brother sins against you, go and reprove him in private, including only as many people are as necessary to get the job done." You don't go tell other people about it. You don't talk bad about them behind their back. You don't triangulate. You go directly to the person. That's the hardest thing to do, but that's the right thing to do. If they have sinned against you, go to them and reprove them in private. If he listens to you, and that implies repentance, if he listens to you, you've won your brother. And then it goes through, what do I do next? Well, if he doesn't listen to you, bring two or three with you. If they don't listen to you, take it to the church. It goes through that whole famous church discipline process. Okay? But now go down to verse 21. Peter, I think, is responding to verse 15. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to, what, like seven times maybe? Is that gracious enough? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, unlimited. If your brother comes to you, think about this. If a person comes to you and they have repented and they ask you to forgive, Jesus is commanding us to forgive. Let's see what that's like. Verse 33, for this reason, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had to begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. We're told that's just this millions of dollars of debt that he couldn't repay. Huge debt. But since he did not, verse 25, have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be, this is what they did in that culture, commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and then repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Who's the Lord in this parable? God. Who's the slave? You. And I'm going to say you a few times, but I'm preaching this to myself now. I've been doing it for a long time, all this week again. So of course I'm including myself. But as you're reading this, the slave is you. You have come, if you're a Christian, you've come to God and you have said, I owe you more than I could ever repay. I have sinned so much against you, Lord. And yet you offer me free forgiveness in Christ. You promised me that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all of my sins. And we have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord. But look at verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him about $10. And seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him using the identical words that he had used to his master, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. Yet he was unwilling, however, and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. Now that is wrong. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked, this is God to us when we are unforgiving. You wicked slave, watch this. I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And then his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. Now, don't make theological leaps here. This sermon this morning is going to raise all kinds of questions. The passages we're studying are going to raise lots and lots of questions. This is an onion that you just keep peeling. We don't have time to address every single last question that you're going to face. But I want this to set you on a path where you're at least wrestling with these things. And then you can answer all the specifics. And I'll tell you how to do that as we get toward the end. Okay? So Jesus is using this parable. Jesus is teaching this. Jesus is saying this. I didn't make this stuff up. So we'll have to wrestle with, well, what does he mean by that? How does that flesh out in my life? His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now here's Jesus. Let this sit on you. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. We're going to ask ourselves four questions this morning. And the first one, I'm going to need the iPad to do. Where is it at? Piano. All right. We've been talking for a few months now on God's will. Today we're looking at God's will to forgive. And the first question we're going to ask is this. Who does God want me to forgive? We're going to get specific with that. What are their names? What are their faces? But just kind of in general, look up above at Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, Jesus said, whenever you're praying, first take care of the vertical. There's something between you and God if you have unforgiveness in your heart. Whenever you stand praying, let it go. That's what this afiemi means. Let it go. Let the fish go. It's not big enough to keep. That's what we do. Most of you know this. But what we do is we catch the fish. We have this infraction done against us, this way that we have been offended by somebody, and we're hurt. And we've got this fish, and I'm still looking for, please find me a rubber fish about this long that stretches to about 15 inches. I need one to demonstrate this. Because that's what we do. We get something that we think is huge, but it's small. And the law says, God's law says, you cannot keep it. It's too small to keep. And yet what we do is we take it, and we hold it, and we nurture it, and we stretch it and stretch it because we will not let it go. We believe this one's a keeper. This is the one God wasn't thinking about when he said that. So who does God want me to forgive? Whenever you stand praying, let it go. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. So what's the answer to the question, who does God want me to forgive? Everybody. Everybody. Second question. Now it gets complex. We'll get into some of the complexities in a moment. Second question is, why? Why does God want me to forgive? Why does God want you to forgive, to let it go? I'm going to show you two passages, one in Ephesians, one in Colossians here. The word that we translate forgive is a different word that we've been looking at so far. All the other instances were the Greek word afiemi, which means to let it go. This one is different. This is a sister of grace, of charis. So what this means, I think, it's hard to capture it in one word, but a word, it means to be gracious toward. To lavish grace upon. Look at Ephesians. Why does God want us to forgive? Be kind to one another. This is what the church ought to be characterized by. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Being gracious, lavishing grace on each other. Freeness, free giving. Just as God in Christ also lavished his grace upon you. That's the logic. So that's part of why. Because God has demonstrated so much to us. Look at Colossians 3, 12 and 13 above. So, as though, look at who we are. So as those, we aren't just a bunch of people that choose to gather on this corner rather than that corner, and we all go to heaven when we die because we're all Christians, and then we can live any way that we want to live, or we can just harbor and nurture broken relationships among us. That's not a big deal because you believe in Jesus and you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's not who we are. Look at, so as those who have been chosen of God, we are the chosen ones. We are God's family. We are God's people. We are the representatives of God on this earth. Chosen of God, holy, That means set apart for God and purified and washed of all our sins. Holy and loved by God in a special way. Put on then a heart of compassion, kindness. This is Jesus. We've got to put it on. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another, as obnoxious and irritating as we can be to each other. Bearing with one another. Being gracious, lavishing grace upon each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, it's that kind of language again. Who does God want you to forgive? Everyone. Why? Because this is who we are. And this is what has been given to us. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So the reasoning is like the Lord used with his slave. The reasoning was, I forgave you that huge debt and you couldn't even forgive $10. And that's what it is. No matter what is done to us, it is so small compared to what God has done for us. So how much we have been forgiven, and therefore how gracious God has been toward us. When we realize that, we realize how petty and how pathetic we are when we will not forgive. Ken Sandy put it in the Peacemaking Material. He said, Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, Christians ought to be the most forgiving people in the world. So given who we are supposed to resemble God. We're supposed to display His nature, His character, His beauty, His grace. And thereby, when that happens, then shining from us, people see His glory. So why does God want me to forgive? The answer is His glory. And then the fruit of that, or the byproduct of that in our own lives is our great benefit. We are free. When we let that fish go, if that's a diseased fish, I mean, get rid of it. When it's gone, we are set free. And we are made useful to Him. When we've done it rightly and it's visible in our lives, we are useful to Him for service and for displaying His glory. All right. Okay, let's think about forgiveness for a moment. The issue of forgiveness is really a subset of the whole subject of peacemaking. It's just one subject to talk about within that. It is very deep. It can be so complex. And I want to recommend to you two books. One, this Peacemaker by Ken Sandy and others with the Peacemaking Ministry. I've read it, I read it years ago, I've read it since. I read it again, some of it this week, pertaining just to forgiveness. It is an outstanding resource. Peacemaking. No, The Peacemaker. A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict by Ken Sandy. I would highly recommend that as just a resource that you're going to use for the rest of your life. Because God's going to keep bringing situations into your life over and over and over again to teach you more and more stuff. Okay. The other one is Healing Family Relationships. I just discovered this recently by Rob Reynow. The Reynows are the ones who did the marriage conference that Tom and Teresa led. Healing Family Relationships by Rob Reynow. A lot of the same stuff, but packaged in a few instances a little differently and very helpful. Today, even though we're just going to hit the tip of the iceberg, and I'm not going to try to answer every single question you're ever going to have. You're going to spend the rest of your life doing that. But what we're going to try to do is make progress. So let's ask the next couple of questions. The next one is, now we're going to get real personal, right down home to you. You and God. Who have I not forgiven? Most of you, I'm assuming most of you could start your list right now. You know who it is. I hope you know who it is. If not, then dig a little bit and say, who am I not experiencing an open relationship with? Where love and grace is freely flowing from me to them. What relationship in my life would I describe as broken or strained? Who am I harboring? That is such a good word, isn't it? I'm just going to keep this bitterness in the harbor. I'm not going to let it out. If it gets out there, I mean, who knows what kind of storms could hit and things won't. I'm going to hold on to this. Who are you harboring poisonous attitudes toward? One thing I realized as I was studying and leading the group through this latest session of peacemaking over in Saratoga, what I realized is that in some of the situations in my life, I let the fish go. See, here's what's going to happen sometimes when you do let it go. It's not big enough. Okay, I let it go. Initially, because everything is so raw, it's not uncommon for the fish to jump right back in. I mean, it just hits, as soon as it hits the water, whoop, it's right back in the boat. What do you have to do then? Stretch it a little bit, throw it again, let it go. So letting go is something you do over and over and over again. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. What I realized is sometimes I let it go, but I didn't unhook it. I've still got a line. So that when I see them again, or when I'm mulling it over, I'm thinking about it again, I reel it back into the boat myself. I don't want it to go too far. Because I'm still harboring bitterness and all this poison against them. Drinking the poison, as you've heard it said, hoping that they die, thinking that they're going to be hurting. And if I let go, God will never, I mean, they won't get theirs. He won't make it. I don't trust God enough that he will make it right. So I just keep the fish on the line, just in case. Who's that in your life? Who have you not forgiven? Now the last, deepest question is why? Why have I not forgiven? If you haven't forgiven somebody there, I think it boils down roughly, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of options here, but I think it basically boils down to two options. One is I can't. One is I won't. I can't. Why not? Keep digging. Now here's a real thing. Listen carefully. I don't have all the answers in this. I want you to start wrestling with this. They have not repented. That is a real thing. When we talk about God's love is unconditional, God forgives, even these verses, forgive as God has forgiven you, imply there was repentance that happened. God does not just forgive everybody for everything without any repentance. That's not true. So factor that in. So if you're in a situation where the other person has sinned against you, they owe you a debt, they owe God a debt, there are situations where it would even be wrong for you to just completely let go. Pretend it never happened. Ignore it. If it's damaging your relationship, there's lots of criteria. If it's still damaging your relationship, if it's some behavior that they need for, if you really love them, they need to be confronted with in order for repentance. That's when we go back to Matthew 18. Okay, and we'll come back to that in a moment. So they haven't repented, and therefore they owe me a debt, they owe God a debt. And full forgiveness or reconciliation in the relationship, restoration of the relationship, cannot happen. It won't happen. It is dependent upon repentance and confession and asking for forgiveness and then the giving of forgiveness. And most of us in a lot of situations, if they came and actually repented, we would be more than happy to forgive them. But that hasn't happened. So hold on to that. I'll come back to that in a little bit. Let's go back to I can't. In other situations, the reason we can't is because we believe the fish is a keeper. We believe this offense is too big to forget. They hurt me too much. Now there's two options within that. For some situations, what you're actually doing is saying, I won't. That hurt me. I'm still angry. Maybe it has consequences in my life that linger. And for that reason, I won't. And maybe you want to, but you literally can't. That's another animal. So what do I do then? I'll come back to that in just a little bit. So it's either I can't or I won't. Now, given number one and two, who does God want me to forgive? He wants everyone. Why does God want me to forgive? For His glory and for my freedom. My not drinking poison anymore. So given that, and given that we've agreed no fish is big enough to keep, think of Jesus on the cross. There is no sin too big for Jesus to forgive. And again, dependent upon repentance. But there's nothing. So listen, if you're here today and someone has come to you and has repented and asked for your forgiveness, what does Jesus command you to do? You must forgive. If you want to be obedient to Jesus, if you want to be set free, if you want to glorify God. Now, I know it may be hard, it may be new, it may be fresh, and you may be wrestling with it, but your goal must be to forgive, to get there. And we'll talk about what we need to do to move that direction. Okay? So if you will admit that you have not, that you will not, and you will admit that you cannot, that's a good thing. It's okay to admit I can't do it. You're admitting that I cannot do this without God's help. I cannot do this without God's grace. I cannot do this unless God changes my heart, unless God teaches me how, unless He equips me to. Now, let's go back to the situation where they have not repented. For a moment. Then what we have to do, they haven't repented, we have to make a decision. It's either what? What are our two decisions now? What am I going to do? If they have not repented and I have not forgiven them, then I need to either do what? Go or let go. That's my next decision. I'm going to go. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to maybe pray. It needs to be done. I don't know when. God's got to open the door. God's got to make it happen. It might not happen. We can't always do these things step 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then everything gets resolved perfectly. It's messier than that. So sometimes we just need to be praying, Lord, I know I need to go. This will never be resolved unless I go. So please help me. Now, I've got more to add to that as I continue on. Or I can let it go. If I let it go, then what I'm saying is, I think I'm just going to let God handle it, period. It's too messy, or whatever, for whatever your reasoning is, you've concluded, it's not worth it. It ain't going to happen. I just need to let it go. So hold on to that again. I'll bring it all back together in a moment. If I choose not to go, for whatever reason, then the question becomes this. How can I, this to me is it. They have not repented. How can I empty my heart of any poison that I am drinking while I'm waiting for them to repent? Does that not seem, that's the issue for me. Okay, they haven't repented. There won't be full restoration, full reconciliation until that happens. I don't know when. I don't know if I'm going to go really yet or not. I don't know if it's time. I'm just not sure. I'm waiting on the Lord in this. But how can I get rid of that poison in my heart? And the big answer to a lot of this is to pray. Pray for them. Have you tried that? Have you gone to the Lord? When I have been obedient and done this, and I've really gone and spent significant time praying for them, it has affected my heart. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, work in their life in such a way, and I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen where God worked in that person's life in such a way they came to repentance without me having to confront them because I prayed for it. In other situations, it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes you have to go. But pray for them, asking God to help you love them. Ask God to help prepare you for the potential confrontation. If He does open the door and the conversation happens, you'll be ready for it. They will be ready for it. Listen, pray to God. Remember how we studied 2 Timothy 2:24 a couple of weeks ago? Pray to God to grant them repentance. They will never repent, no matter what you say or do, unless God gives that to them as a gift. Repentance comes from the Lord. Pray for them, Lord, grant them repentance. You know for sure they've sinned against you. Pray for them. Pray that God would orchestrate circumstances in their lives that then, if necessary, He would open the door for you to go in and to confront them. You remember last week we studied Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Elijah was sent in crazy circumstances. Sent into the wilderness to be fed by ravens for a while. Then the brook dries up. Then he's sent way up there into the lion's den of Zarephath, which is named after the fiery furnaces of testing metals that were there. Zarephath, the place of testing. And Elijah was tested as he just waited and waited and trusted in the Lord. The widow just trusted in God, and God just kept providing and providing because He was preparing Elijah for something much bigger. Similarly, we live in a system, the system created by God that we studied a few weeks ago in 1 John chapter 2. This system created by God, the world, infected by sin. We live in a world that is a place of broken and strained and struggling relationships. It is filled with people like us whose hearts are a factory for idols, a bucket of desires, and therefore a cesspool of sin. Now, in that world, there are 170 wars happening right now. Ukraine is not the only place that's going on. And that's just mentioning things by definition that are wars. That's not mentioning the violence and the murder and the sex trafficking and everything that's going on in this world. It's just Satan is having a heyday, just crushing, destroying relationships. That's the world that we live in. But we Christians are the chosen ones of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we are in this world for a purpose. We're in it, but we are not to be of it. And learning to forgive and live with, this is key, live with the complexities of the situation and the ambiguities involved. We need to do that. It is critical for our witness to the Lord. And take heart. This is all, these little situations in your, these situations in your life, and they seem huge, but they are your Zarephath. They are a furnace of testing. It's all part of God's plan for your life to purify your faith, to renew your mind, to transform you into the image of Jesus, and free us up in order to display His glory as He helps us love and forgive like Him. We're going to spend the next several moments praying. And so I just ask you to, in a moment, bow your heads and ask yourself these four questions. Who does God want me to forgive? Yeah, even that person. Why does he want you to forgive? Because that's the only way you're going to glorify him. That's the only way you're going to be set free. Who have you not forgiven? If you're not sure, pray, ask God right now, show me. Who have you put in my life? Where's the broken relationship? Maybe I haven't looked at it from this angle. Maybe I haven't even considered this a forgiveness issue. Maybe you've done something to somebody. You need to go and be reconciled. You need to repent. You need to be humble. You need to admit you did that. You need to take responsibility for what you are responsible for. Once you've taken care of that, you've gotten more vertical with God, then you can ask him to help you, show you, do whatever is necessary in your heart to move you closer to reconciliation with that person. Or living with the ambiguity of it and just praying for God to help you let go of that poison that you're harboring toward them until he grants them repentance. So will you please bow your heads for a little bit? Let's go to God now for a real work of his Spirit in our lives.